God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's the entire message, and I just wanted to point out to you that John there says that the message is something that he heard of him. He heard of Jesus, and we declare unto you. In other words, this is not some second-hand account. This is not something that John heard from someone else. I can't say that. You can't say that. But John was with Jesus, and he's giving a first-hand account. I saw him, I heard him, I even held him. I'm giving a first-hand account, and I declare that to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The wonderful thing for us is to remember that God is not hiding. God wants us to know him. The problem is that not that God is hiding from us. The problem is that as human beings, we tend to be much more comfortable hiding from him. God wants to know us. But when we're born, we don't really want to know God. In fact, many of us spend a lot of time thinking about the question, who am I? When what we should ask is, who is God? And as we learn the truth, like what we'll see today, we learn that and we keep growing in that grace and knowledge and truth all for the rest of eternity. We will get to know our God better and better. God declares these things and these truths in his words because he wants us to know him. And we cannot know these truths unless we're in God's word. That's it. God has given, that's how he communicates to us in his word. If God did not tell us, we would not know it. So he says here, this then is the message. What is the message? God is light. Now, let me ask you a question in the middle of this. Can you see the, who cannot see the letters? Can you read that okay? I don't know how big to make it. Anna, can you read that okay? Can you see the yellow? Awesome. Wonderful. I didn't know if you could because it's a little different in the back. But God is light. That's the message. And we want to talk about this idea of light today. What it means when the Bible says God is light. What are we to learn from this truth that God is light? I mean, we all know what light is. Maybe if a person was born, they would say stone blind, totally blind. Maybe they really wouldn't understand what light is. But we know what light is. We know that God created light. We know that sometimes the sun is, we would say, risen, although we understand it doesn't move. We do, but the earth. But it'll be high in the sky. It'll be really light. There are other times where we'll just see it on the horizon, either at dawn or at dusk at the end of the day. We know what light is, and we know what darkness is. And God says, okay, these two possibilities. God is light. And if that's all he'd say, we might say, okay, great. But that's not all he tells us. God tells us that in him is no darkness at all. There's no gray area with God. God is light. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is true and God is holy. It means that there are no errors in God. He's true. It means there's no wrong in God. He's holy. There's no immorality. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing unethical. God is perfect. Absolutely perfect. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So here's the point. He's not like us. I didn't say he doesn't like us. I'm saying he's not like us, or better yet, we are not like him. As people, we are not all light. Neither are we all darkness. We're kind of in the middle there. I mean, nobody here is all light, all truth, all holy. No one. Only Jesus. No one here is all darkness. I mean, when you think of all darkness, maybe you'd think of someone, if you really think of someone who just seemed to be all darkness, like, for example, like maybe Judas Iscariot. But even he wasn't all darkness. Or maybe you'd think Adolf Hitler. or others who have been so evil in their lives. But even they were not all totally, absolutely dark. God is all light. No darkness at all. Absolutely perfect. And that makes him so different from us. We tend, don't we, to be much more comfortable with gray areas than black and white. I wanted you to listen to me and draw your attention back from the screen. That's deliberately blank. We tend, don't we, think with me, don't we tend to be a little more comfortable with, you know, not the absolutes? I mean, you tell me something is either right or wrong, or good or bad. We tend not to be so comfortable with that. We kind of like some wiggle room. We don't want the absolute. But that's who God is. God is different. And that's what it makes it such that God is superior. Or better still, that we are so inferior to God. We're not much like him. When we're born, we're not like him. We are made in his image, yes. We're like him in a measure. But we're not full light. We're not all light. We're not absolutely light. We're not perfect because there's darkness in us called sin, called self-will, self-interest, self-centered, where we put ourselves before God. It's just natural. That's what sin is. So if God is perfectly light and no darkness at all, well, what does that mean for us? I don't mean as lost people alone, unsaved people. I mean for the ones to whom John was writing, us as believers as well. If God is perfect, what does that mean for us? Light exposes, guys. That's what light does. What cannot be seen in darkness cannot be hidden in light. We can try. Adam and Eve tried. Everybody since then has tried. But light exposes us. And one day, every person that God makes will be exposed absolutely to that absolute light. We will stand before him. We will see him. That is why when Isaiah was in the throne room of God, and when Isaiah heard the seraphim and when he saw them and he was exposed and he heard all the noise and all the, he saw what he described, this smoke, and he described this being and the train filling the temple, and he was overwhelmed with all that. What did he say? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me." We see that in the writer of this epistle, John. We see that in the Revelation, when John writes the Revelation, but when he was exposed to God, Revelation chapter 1, he fell on his face as a dead man. Amazing. You see, light exposes. Light helps us to see. And without light, we see nothing. And we really like light when it helps us see what we want to see, right? I mean, as I have gotten older, as many of you understand in your own life, I mean, you know, I didn't realize how important light was in my vision until I got older. You know, our eyes don't work as well, and so sometimes we need more light in order to see something. If you've not experienced that because your eyes are working well, thank God, because you'll either die or that's going to happen. And that's what happens to our physical bodies. It's a continual reminder, day by day, week by week, more so year by year or decade by decade, that we're not going to live on this planet forever. And that's a merciful kindness from God that we just decline slowly, at least relatively slowly, for most of us. Light helps us to see what we want to see, but light also exposes. Light also enables us to see what we really don't want to see. We have many illustrations of this in in nature, right? I mean, you know, if we went out here today and we picked up an old log that's laying in the woods out there, what would happen? There would be things right on the ground that would immediately do what? They'd run to the darkness, right? They don't want to be exposed. That's a picture to us of how we can be with God. We can run from the light. We're more comfortable. Listen, brother, sister, listen. When we come to church, we want to come to worship God who is light. It's not always comfortable. Sometimes as we're exposed to light, as we see light, as we're around that light, sometimes we can be like deer in the headlights, like, whoa, that's really bright. And we can be quite uncomfortable with it. God is light. And in there's no darkness at all. Our natural reaction to the light of God's word can be to be afraid. We can scurry for the comfort level, to be intimidated. We can hear the word of God. We can read the word of God. God impresses on our hearts and we listen. And sometimes we can be afraid to really allow the Spirit of God to take our minds where He wants us to go. And so we grieve Him and we don't listen to Him. And we kind of mute Him because it can be so intimidating, so fearful. We can resist being undressed before God. You know, the Bible tells us that the word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. What is God telling us there? He's telling us that we are naked before Him. There is no hiding. Whether we put on clothes or we get behind a tree or we get under a cave or we sit behind our Bible and we sit in a pew and we put on a smile. Great, do it. But only people see that. What we need to really think about is what God sees. Light exposes. And so we can feel dirty. Why? Because none of us are absolutely perfect. And the Christian message for you and I as a believer is not for us to just kind of fake it until we make it. Just kind of act like it, like, well, I don't really understand all this, so I guess what you do is you just kind of carry your Bible and you go to church and you act like a Christian. that's stupid. No, this is real, gang. This is real. Deep down soul stuff. Where on the inside, God wants to recreate us into His glorious image. Not to be God, but to be godly, to be God-like, to change us so that we're better than our mother and better than our father and better than our siblings or whoever. Not that we're comparing, but I'm saying where we don't allow our family background or our cultural heritage or our education or our whatever else, our wealth, whatever, to hold us back because we aspire to the one who is light. Light exposes. So what do? Well, we have a dilemma. There it is. Because God is absolutely perfect, there really are only two ways that we can deal with the fact that we're not, with our imperfections or our flaws. And we, if you're familiar with the scripture, God generally calls those imperfections sins, failures, weaknesses, problems. Call them what you'd like. Yeah, I mean, that's the Bible word is sin or iniquity or transgression. But the point is that it's when we fall short of God's perfection. That's what sin is. Whether it's deliberate or not, whether we mean it or not, whether it's from human weakness and weariness and that sort of thing, or if it's because it's deliberate, intentional, I don't care what God says I'm going to do. It's all sin, and Jesus died for all of it. Hallelujah. It's called sin. And the rest of this chapter is all based on the idea that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so God goes through five different if statements. And He talks about these different scenarios. In verse 6, He says, if we say this, and then verse 7, that's about darkness. And verse 7 says, well, in contrast, how about if light? Verse 8, He says, if we say this, that's another darkness statement. Then verse 9, He says, but if, and it talks about light. And then verse 10, it says, if, and He comes back with another another darkness issue, another sin issue. You can see it's wonderful. It's a marvelous passage of Scripture that goes through this. What are these two ways of how we can deal with light? And I'll use the word light kind of interchanged with darkness, because God does. Or we could say righteousness and unrighteousness, or right and wrong, or good and bad, or moral and immoral. But the point is, we're talking about God in contrast with us. And God wants us to be more like Him. What are the only two ways that those of us, all of us, who are imperfect, what are the only two ways that we can deal with our problem? Well, here they are. Number one, we can deny the light. We can say there is no light, there is no God. I don't know that there is a God. Unsaved people do this all the time, right? Well, I don't really know if there is a God. I mean, what religion is the right religion? Well, how do you know really the Bible? How do you know about, well, how come? And we just ask question after question after question. And obviously, questions lead to more questions and doubt. What you sow, you reap. If we doubt, if we question that, you know, or we can go to the Word of the living God, the one who is light, and we can say, I believe that. I believe that. I'm going to trust this God. We can deny the light. We can expose, or we can ignore, I mean, what light exposes about us. You see, that's what believers do. That's what we can do. We've come to the light. We've been cleansed from our sin. We are washed in the blood. We are forgiven. Because of that, my brother and sister, we should thrillingly run to the light always, no matter what. But we don't. Because we so easily revert to being afraid or being intimidated and not wanting to be naked and not wanting to be exposed. I mean, you know what I mean, naked before God, our souls naked. We don't. That's not comfortable. We find guilt there. We find shame there. We don't want to really admit those problems. And if we do, we really don't want to admit them to each other. Because we're proud. Which is, of course, Satan's sin, the original sin. We can deny our sins. We can deny our faults. We can deny our failures. We can deny everything that God seeks to expose, to illuminate, when He tears back one layer of the onion of our hearts, and inside we can be just like the creepy crawlies when they run from the log that was picked up. We run for cover. That's one way that we can respond to the light. There's another way. We can come. We can actually invite the light. We can pray before we come here. We can pray before we read our Bibles. We can pray as we go through the day. We can acknowledge these truths and say, Dear God, I affirm the truth that You are light and in You there's no darkness, but that's not who I am. So help me. Help me to see the light, to come to the light, to be exposed by the light. Help me to recognize that You're not merely like an earthly doctor that's going to tell me bad news but not have an answer. Help me to recognize that You're the heavenly physician, that I can never bring You anything that You can't cure. And we come to Him in faith, exposing ourselves to the light of God's truth and accepting, admitting what the light exposes. So, when we deny the light, we're going to take this apart and look in your Bible there at verse 6 and then 8 and then 10. First, we'll look at the dark, the negative. Then we'll look at the positive. But when we deny the light, when we deny our sin, when we say something that's not true about ourselves, the problem is you're going to see this, a three-step downward spiral. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And worse. And dear Christian, that can happen to you. Can't lose your salvation. That's settled. But we're talking about life. We're talking about if we say this, but we do this. We say this, but we do this. We say this, but we do this. And what we keep saying is the right stuff, but it's not true. true, and we can come to the point that we really believe what we say, even though the light is exposing, but we just kind of set that aside. You know, everybody has their weaknesses. Nobody's perfect. I mean, you know, it's not, I tried, I did my best, you know, I always fail, I can't. And you're right. You can't. So what you have to do is stop doing what you're doing and come to the Lord and say, I can't, but you can through me. You can help me. By the grace of God, I am what I am, like your bulletin cover says, rather than by my best efforts. No, by the grace of God, and we put our faith in Him. Each step in these three steps says, if we say. In other words, it's very possible to say one thing, but be another. One thing that we say, but what we really are is something else. And the sad thing, as you'll see in these texts, is it can be self-delusion, where we really start believing our own lies. And the only alternative is to come to the light. Look at these three steps. Downward step number one, if we say, we have fellowship with Him. And we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You say, well, I think that's about unsaved people. Well, there's an application on unsaved people. But unsaved people don't want to have fellowship with God. Unsaved people are not going to say, I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I have fellowship with the light. But we can say that. It's very possible for you and me, as God's very sincere hearted believers, to actually say we have fellowship with God and at the same time walk in darkness. Do what's not right. Now, listen to me. That doesn't mean you're Judas Iscariot. That means you're normal. That means that we recognize, wow, I think, I say, I talk about fellowship, but wow, I just lied. And we confess that to God. We come to the light. We confess our sins. We come to Him and we admit our errors. It should be as routine as our failures. It should be very routine, very regular that we were talking to God and saying, that was pride. Oh, God, that was anger. Oh, man, dear God, that was impatient. Because we're talking to the Lord throughout our day over and over. If our walk and our talk does not match, it's our talk that's wrong. Our walk is what we really are. And we are so capable of self-delusion, believing lies. Our heart is deceitful, and we can believe ourselves, and we can... Anyway, it's very possible for us to say that we have fellowship with God, but be wrong. So we need to humbly consider not just what we say, but how we live. Because when a person is fellowshipping with God, he no longer enjoys walking in darkness. He wants to leave the darkness and be in the light because he's come to the light. He's known the joy of that light. He wants to go back to that light. Unless you just stay in darkness. And we see this in God's word. Good people who make mistakes. Or we could say, who sin. We all do. The problem is not the sinning. We all do that. The problem is how we respond to it. We either come to the light or we deny the light. This person who says one thing but walks in darkness and who is lying and who is not doing the truth, he either faces his dark walk and comes to the light or he'll persist and go to step two, which is in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. I have no sin. Believer, have you ever said, I have no sin? I have nothing to confess. You're in violation of this text of Scripture. No one can say that but Jesus. Now, one day we'll be able to. Oh, what a day it will be when we see Jesus and He takes away all our sin. But until then, we can't say that. We're in violation of this. That's what John is pleading with us. He said it to us last week. I want you to have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, and with us as believers. And I want you to have full joy. Very next thing.
Gotta know this. God is light.
And he has no darkness at all. You say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you're lying. I am not lying. Well, you're disagreeing with God. That's what God says. I'm not making this up. Search the scriptures whether it's true. Indeed it is. But look what happens here. Now, we are not saying we have fellowship with God. Now we're saying we have no sin. Now, the lie is not merely to myself. Now the lie is beyond that. I have no sin. Now the lie is beyond just saying I have fellowship with God. Now the lie is not saying I have the positive. Now it's saying I don't have the negative. You see the spiral down. At that point, this person actually believes his own lie. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You might say, well, no, that can't be true. If you're a Christian, the truth is in you. That's true. But it's not in what you're saying. That's the idea. It's not in their life. Listen, as we go through 1 John, it's written to believers. And over and over and over we're going to see, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, that God is saying, this is why I'm writing. This is why I'm writing. This is what I want for you. What happens is, as God's children, we have to keep replacing what we think Christianity is with what God says. We have to keep replacing in our thinking what I thought it meant to be faithful to God with what God says. We have to keep humbly admitting, Lord, there's nothing that I know. Like, you know everything. So teach me. Help me to learn. I come to the light. And that leads to the final downward step. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him. We make God a liar and his word is not in us. Now the person contradicts God. To say I have not sinned is to say God is a liar. Why? Because God has said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as believers, we say we believe all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we read our Bibles, we see there's nothing in the Bible that says any of us will ever stop sinning until we get to heaven. In fact, there's so much in the Bible. Read about John the Baptist. Read about Paul. Read about David. Read about any of these great men or women of God in the Word of God, and you will see sins and failures and declines. Life is not some kind of a linear thing that we get saved and we just get better and better and better. So by the time you're my age, it's great. No more sin in me. The story is told, whether true or not. If you know Charles Spurgeon, he had a gentleman, a preacher from 100 years ago, more than 100. He had someone come to him and was arguing with him, saying to him, I don't believe what you're saying. I believe that when we get saved, we don't sin anymore. The story is told that Charles Spurgeon, who had a rather large girth, walked over to the man and picked up his foot and went on his foot and learned that he can still sin. Yeah, I'm not suggesting you do that. The downward spiral is indeed true. My friends, apart from God intervening, apart from God initiating, apart from God acting, everyone would be hopeless forever. But God does initiate. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve violated God's word. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. Adam and Eve were in a place where God said, everything is very good. I mean, no excuses, no outside problem. They were in this pristine, heavenly, godly place. But they sinned. What did they do? Number one, they knew they sinned. They started to try to hide. They covered themselves. Didn't want to be naked. And then they heard God, and then they tried to hide even more. They hid behind a tree. That's human nature. That's what we battle with as believers still. The great news is we have the Spirit of God within us. And God is trying to, at work, sanctifying us to make us increasingly like him. More light, less darkness. And it's a process. It's a growth process as we get closer and closer and more like him. Closer and closer to him. None of us can free ourselves from these downward steps to eternal ruin on our own. None of us. No amount of discipline or character or sacrifice or good deeds or self-improvement of all those things. Do it. But our hope is in the Lord. It's not in our character. It's not in our reputation. It's not in our parents. It's not in our church. It's not in our pastor. It's not in our spouse. It's in our God. And that's who God is. Perfect. And that is what heaven is. Perfect. And so if it wasn't for him, we would be hopeless forever. But God has intervened. God has provided for every one of us a better way if we will come to the light, if we will get exposed, if we'll accept responsibility for our sins and let God fix us. That is the first step of a Christian life. That is getting saved, coming to the light, accepting responsibility for our sins, and letting God fix us. But when we get saved, that's step number one. And then day by day by day by day, God would have us keep coming to him, accepting the light, confessing our sins, and letting him fix us. And the only alternative is to hide from the light and to be comfortable without conviction and without growth and without grace and without humility. And we just stay like the same broken lives. God's plan is so much better, and that's all that will glorify him. So how do we come to the light? That brings us to verses, 7 and 9, of course. God has intervened. How do we come to the light? Well, God requires that we stop something and we start something. We stop denying our sin. That's the first verse. And we start confessing our sin. God requires that we stop denying our sins and we resolve and determine to face our sins every day. This is not, we don't walk an aisle and get saved and then great. Okay, I get it. I went through discipleship. I understand. I stopped denying my sin and I resolved to face my sins. Okay, Lord, I want to stop denying my sins and I'm going to face my sins. That's wonderful. But that's step one. And then we just practice that and practice that and practice that. How do we do that? How do we stop denying our sins and resolve to face our sins? We walk in God's light. Verse 7. But aren't you glad for that verse after what verse 6 said? But if we walk in the light, in contrast with just saying we have fellowship with God, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light means not hiding. Walking in the light means that our life is open, exposed to the light of God's word. And the benefit is, why does God want us to do this? Why does God tell us he's light? Because he wants us to have this fellowship and this cleansing. Both of these verses, 7 and 9, both of them talk about cleansing. You look. They both talk about cleansing. God wants us clean, not dirty. But we have to come to the light. No one can fellowship with Jesus Christ and enjoy sin at the same time. There's a lot of people today don't understand that. They think that they're saved, but they just keep on sinning and they have no concern about their sin. I said something to Mr. Champ the other day. I said, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but it's a good Bible truth about marriage. It said, when sin is bitter, marriage is sweet. You could turn that the other way and say, you know, when sin is sweet, marriage is bitter too. There's a conflict there. And that's really true. When there's a marriage conflict, somewhere there's sin, and probably it's in both people. It's just the way it is. That's light, friend. That's light. That's truth. No one can fellowship with Jesus and enjoy sin at the same time. I'm not saying you don't sin, but I'm saying we won't enjoy it. I'm saying it's going to make us feel dirty, and we're not going to like it. And if that's not your experience, come to the light. Come to Jesus. And then verse 9. We're all very familiar with this. Confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is confession of sins? I wrote this down. Okay, here's how you confess sin. Face it, name it, own it, judge it, forsake it. Yeah, that's it. Face it. Own it. Name it. Name it what God says. Well, I had a failure. No, I was proud. Or whatever the sin is. Use God's words. We must confess sins. Why? Because of what this scripture says. God is faithful. God is just. What happens when we do confess sins? Look what it says. When we confess our sins, God wipes them away. God releases us from the responsibility from them. God takes away that guilt and that shame. In an ultimate sense, when we get saved, God takes away all the penalty of sin. We will never go to hell. But once we're saved, if we will not forsake, if we'll not name, if we deny our sins, God is going to spank his children. He doesn't spank unsaved people. He's going to chasten us because sin is a real problem for all of us. Listen, when we come to God with our sin, I mean, we either are like Adam and Eve and we can hide. That's what we all do naturally. Or we can say, I want to try this, Lord. I want to practice this. Listen, when we come to God with our sin, he cleans us. We come to God and we say, I have a boo-boo, he heals it. When we come to God with our sin and God removes our sin, he's faithful to always do that. And he's just. He does what is justice, what is right. When we give God our sin, God doesn't get dirty. When we come to God, we get clean. When we come to God with our sin, God doesn't get angry. Listen. You may have grown up in an angry home where if you just learned, I cannot admit a flaw to my parents. My dad is going to get angry. My mother's going to get angry. They're just screaming at me. If I get an A-, they're never happy. That's not true of God. God loves you. God's for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If God spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants to just dump grace and blessings all over every one of his children. But he has to be able to trust us, and he's not going to do that if we won't come to the light. When we give God our sin, God doesn't make us guilty. God makes us rejoice in forgiven sin. We're guilty before we bring our sin because we're trying to hide. We're ashamed before we come to our sin. Own it. Don't deny it. Own it. This absolutely perfect God. Because he's absolutely perfect. There's only two ways people can deal with their sins. We either come to God's light and have our sins exposed, or we can try to avoid God's light, but our sins will grow and destroy our lives. We can deny our sins and keep spiraling downward until we see God. And then it is too late. Will we be in heaven? Yes. But we will suffer loss, is what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says. We'll be saved, yet so is by fire. But our lives will not be the precious gems that God would use to or symbolizes our lives when we live for him. But rather, it's just going to be wood, hay, and straw. It's just poof, gone. Our whole life, gone. Because we live for ourselves instead of for him. It'll be too late. Or we can face our sins wherever we are. Whether you're my age or older or younger, if you get saved today, or you've been saved for 70 years like Mr. Champ was, now's the day that we can come to the light in a new and a fresh way and realize that God's light exposes our sin, not to torment us, but to help us. There's a song sometimes we sing, it goes like this: the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, the light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. I got it. The light of the world is Jesus. Do you remember that in your life? Come to the light. It's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Do you believe that? Will you believe that? Will you believe in him? If you're saved, believe him and practice these truths. If you're not saved, believe him and trust him today and be washed in the precious blood of Jesus.